We're just so grateful to be in your presence today, Lord. And we're just so grateful that we can gather here together to worship you, the true King of Kings, the true Lord of Lords. And Lord, as we gather here today, Lord, let us just have and receive your Holy Spirit once again. Give us a new filling, Lord. Let us hear with our ears and open our eyes and see you, Lord, and just hear what it is that you have for us today. And Lord, I just pray that everything that is said today, Lord, is completely of you, Lord. And I just pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So I was thinking about what to preach about this morning because Marshall kind of set me up to move towards the world and what have you. And God kind of made a twist on it. And, you know, what are we doing here? Well, as a church, we're rebuilding and we're restructuring and we're trying to find essence and calling. And it came upon me as I was reading in Acts 4 that there is a formula for what is a great church. And so today, you know, we're going to be seeking what it is to be a great church. So if I asked you the question, what makes a great church? I'd probably get all sorts of answers from all sorts of people. Some would say that it's a church that has a program and a ministry for everybody, for every age, for every element in the earth. For some, they'd say it requires a modern, upbeat music ministry with professional musicians and light shows and all sorts of things. For some, it would say it has to be a state-of-the-art facility that's attractive and pleasing to the eye and can hold thousands of people. Some would say you require to have a dynamic pastor who is writing best-selling books and doing all sorts of things, you know. And then to some, they might say that, well, you have to have a cafe that serves cappuccino. Now, the thing is, a lot of people are searching for these great churches, and there are churches that are moving to meet those requirements of people. But as I was praying over this message, I realized God is also looking for a great church. Now, the great church, to him, doesn't necessarily have a cafe. It doesn't have a state-of-the-art facility. In fact, it doesn't even need a building. It doesn't need an enormous worship team. It doesn't need tons of programs. It doesn't even need a renowned preacher publishing books. In his eyes, the church that is great is a church that humbly and completely acknowledges their need of him and him alone. They depend on his Holy Spirit and seek his face and his mighty hand. The great church is not a work of man and it's not a building. It's brought about by the Holy Spirit. It's powerfully reaching and affecting lives by the life-changing gospel and the power of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not saying those large churches that are meeting to meet all those needs of those people are devoid of the Holy Spirit. Don't want anybody misquoting me on this. I'm just saying those features aren't necessary to be considered great with God. And so in Acts 4, we see a really powerful example of a great church. And the church was great because God was in their midst. And it's my absolute conviction today that through the scriptures, that the greatness of Acts 4 in the church is the same greatness that we would need to look to have in the 21st century church. So if you open your Bibles, pardon me, to Acts 4, 23 to 33. I'll give you a minute to get there, and I've put it up there. And just so you know, if you forget your Bible one morning, we actually purchased 10 Bibles, and they're in the back by the soundboard. So if one morning you come and you want to have a Bible, you want to take a Bible home, there are some Bibles available for you. So let's read the scripture. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in the city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and a great grace was upon them all. This is a powerful section. We need to understand that if we're desperately seeking and needing God to be a great church, there are actually seven elements that are highlighted in this scripture. The first is the foundation and strength of a great church is great prayer. Verse 31, and when they had prayed. You know, the apostles just prior to this scripture had been persecuted, right? They had endured punishment. They had endured rebuke. They were brought before religious people. These religious Jewish leaders threatened them and told them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And what did the apostles do? Well, if we look at verse 24, they lifted their voices together to God. The church knew that in order to persevere and stand firm against the onslaught of their enemies, they needed to approach the throne of God in prayer. And it's through prayer and his awesome presence, grace and power of God is experienced, and it's where battles are staged and won. If we're going to be a great church, that we need to see the Spirit of God move and see lives turn from darkness and light to light and death to life and be discipled in Christ, then we need to be a church of great prayer. Not just empty prayer, but heavenly-powered, hell-shaking, wonder-working prayer. We have the same enemy that the apostles faced, and that's Satan and his demonic realm. They want nothing except that the lives of believers to be hindered, harassed, and even ended. And the result is a church that's weakened, divided, and destroyed. Without fervent, spirit-empowered prayer in this place, we will grow spiritually ill and we will eventually die. You know what? At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, we gather here for prayer. Once a month on a Wednesday night, we gather here for an open prayer night. And I want to encourage you to be a part of both of them. The second point is a great church needs a great shaking by the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you look at verse 31, the place where they gathered together was shaken. Theologian Stanley Horton commented on this verse, and he said, quote, after they prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken by the Spirit, not an earthquake, indicating a mighty move of God. When the presence of the Holy Spirit moves in a place, it brings about a mighty demonstration of his power, of his authority, and his grace to his believers. The shaking that came to the believers reassured them that God was indeed present and that he was with them and that he heard their prayers. And he not only demonstrated his power and presence, but he accomplished a work in their hearts and in their faith. So let me put it to you this way. They were shaken by the Holy Spirit so that the Satan and the world they could be unshaken towards, right? So God shakes us so that the world and the enemy cannot. When a church begins to set itself to pray and seek the Lord, in due season, there's going to be a shaking, a manifestation of divine power and authority that's going to change hearts and lives. Now, some of you I know have encountered this, whether it's on a personal level or even in a corporate level. But imagine what happens to us as a church if we're willing to allow God to shake us in a loving way, to shake us in a way that says, hey, there's something you need to know. Where God physically just says, hey, you know what? I need you to understand this. Watch the power that comes upon us. And if we do that as a church and we're willing to see that as a church, let me ask you, are you ready as a church to receive that shaking? Point number three, a great church will experience a great filling with the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now the presence of God is not only demonstrated by his power and might, he also fills the apostles and all the believers present with the Holy Spirit. There was nobody excluded. Everybody got a filling of the Spirit. The believers knew that if they were going to continue to preach in Jesus' name and demonstrate signs and wonders to confirm the word and lead people to repentance, they need a divine power to equip and enable them. I want you to notice this, that the particular moment in Acts 4, when they receive the Holy Spirit, when that happens, it's well after the day of the Pentecost. Right? So the day of the Pentecost, they receive the Holy Spirit, but here we are a little while later, and we're receiving the Holy Spirit again. So what does this mean? It means that we as believers need to be refilled. Right? It means that there's a renewed filling of the Holy Spirit to help us, empower us, and equip us to carry on in ministry. Now think about this. The apostle had just endured a time of intense ministry and persecution, right? So they were out, they were healing, they were doing these things, and then they were persecuted. I know I get tired and weary physically and spiritually when I'm in ministry or when I'm on missions and what have you. So I can only imagine the state that they were in after their persecution. With new challenges, trials, and opportunities, we need a fresh filling of the Spirit to empower us to face them and to continue to carry on the gospel and the ministry of the kingdom of God. And if you think about this day we live in, if you think about the society that has been created around us, the baptism and continual refilling of the Holy Spirit for followers of Jesus Christ today is absolutely essential and vital. Jesus says in Acts 1:8, but if you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness. It's essential. We've been given a divine commission to proclaim a life-saving message, to carry on a ministry with eternal consequences, and we need a divine power to fulfill the calling that God has given us individually and as a church. In John 14:12, Jesus made a promise, and it holds true today. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. To do these things, we cannot be apart from the Holy Spirit. Point number four. A great church will experience a great boldness in the Holy Spirit. In verse 31 again, it says, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer. What was the cry of their heart? In verse 29, and now, Lord, look, pardon me, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word in all boldness. They've been persecuted, and what did they do? They came back and they prayed for boldness. They were compelled through their submission to Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to witness to all what they had seen and heard. So the apostles, what did they do? They went to their believers, right? They didn't hold a meeting, right? They didn't hold a strategizing session. They went back to their believers. Why? Because they returned for their support, for the community, for encouragement. And together they prayed. They lifted up something to God and ask God to give them boldness. And that's exactly what they got. You know, we face the enemy and opposition in this world. We face it every day. How many of you experience this? Amen. But we need heaven-sent boldness. We need the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to clarify boldness. It's not arrogance or cockiness. It's not brash or harsh. It's not yelling at the top of your lungs or arguing or debating. This audacity, this boldness to be bold for God and speak God's words in uncomfortable situations or even dire circumstances. You receive a divine enablement and empowerment by the Holy Spirit to do it. But to do it in a way that's courageous, yet with grace, with love, with sincerity, and with conviction. They spoke the word with freedom, and they were not bound by fear or terror. And that's the boldness in which they moved. And a truly great church will be a church where the gospel of Christ is preached with grace, but with no compromise. A great church doesn't water down the word and soften the message to please crowds, but it boldly proclaims the unadulterated word of God. And just so you know, in case you haven't been aware, our teaching team, when we started, entered into an agreement. And it said that we all agree to be held to the higher standards set out in James 3:1. And it said, and we all agreed we would not compromise or water down the word of God. You're getting the full deal, good and bad, everything as it needs to be given. Number 5, a great church will walk together in great unity. Acts 4:32. Excuse me. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. You know, where the Holy Spirit resides, there's going to be a unity in the body. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Where the Holy Spirit is present in grace and power, there's going to be divine unity. A unity that no man can create. There's no organization that can create it. It's going to be a work solely of the Holy Spirit. He brings us into unity, and it's our responsibility to help maintain it in our midst. So no matter what background, different personalities, different races, different cultures, likes, dislikes, different situations, it's all irrelevant. This unity and devotion to one another is born out of the Spirit of God, and it can only be done by him. If we want to be a great church, we need to illustrate to the dying world that Jesus is Lord and that he is alive, that he is the only way, truth, and life. And by striving to be united and devoted to one another, that is when the world is going to see that. Jesus says in John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. People will only believe that Jesus is alive and that we have the real thing only when they see the living and loving thing in us. Conversely, a divided church is going to be a disgrace to God. And we already know that unbelievers will take that as hypocrisy. It hardens their hearts against us and against God. Number 6, a great church will demonstrate great power. Verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The great power in the early church was not a power of man's strength and ability. The power upon the church was known as dunamis power. And the Greek word dunamis, it means energy, power, and might. So this is a divine power. This is beyond what anything man could ever muster on his own. Even more than Jason drinking 3 cups of coffee. Sorry, Jason came into church today and he was all hyped up. I thought it was just because he was glad to be here. Turns out he drank lots of coffee. Sorry to pick on you, Jason. The church in Acts 4 was not only filled once with the Holy Spirit, they were provided a renewed power to continue preaching Christ and testifying his resurrection. The fact that signs and wonders were performed was proof that Jesus was raised up and alive in their midst through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We don't need this power for power's sake or for miracle's sake. We need it to empower us to witness and testify that Jesus is the living Savior and the mighty Lord, that he is alive, that he is still saving, healing, and delivering today and building his kingdom. The power of the Spirit in signs and wonders will confirm that the word is true and that Jesus is Lord. Now, there's going to be some that say, I don't believe that signs, miracles, and wonders can happen today. And you know what? You're wrong. They absolutely happen today. For example, in the medical profession, they have a couple of terms called spontaneous remission or spontaneous regression. Anybody know what that means? A miracle. Something happened beyond what they could do. Something happened beyond what is known to science, and they can't explain it. This is the term that they use. The fact that they have a term for this today tells you that this is happening today. And brothers and sisters, I need to tell you, I've witnessed it. My wife and I had a good friend, young woman who had cancer, young mother. Doctors told her, put your affairs in order. She had gained so much, she was retaining so much water, they couldn't get to the veins. They couldn't do anything to treat her. And they'd seen this before with this type of cancer. And so there's nothing more they can do. They told her, put your affairs in order. You got about a week. And the church rallied and we prayed. The next morning she woke up. She lost 14 pounds overnight. All fluid. They weighed her on three different scales because the doctors did not believe that could happen. It was impossible. There was no way it could happen. They sent her all around the hospital on different scales because they thought the scales were wrong. Brothers and sisters, it happens. She was cured of cancer. Not only did she lose the water, she was cured of cancer. And we need to know that this happens. We need to understand that we have the power that we can call upon to pray for this. I want you to understand that a church cannot operate without this power. It is so necessary. And you know, we got a bunch of car guys here, so I'm going to illustrate it another way. A church without this divine power is like a nice, shiny 1970 Plymouth Hemi Barracuda sitting in the garage with no engine. Without an engine, that car is not going anywhere. It has no power, right? It can't do anything. It'll look nice, but you can't take it anywhere. You can't do anything with it. You can't rev the engine and, you know, upset your neighbors. The car is useless. And I can imagine for car guys, that's a really sad situation. It's no different for our church. A church without the Holy Spirit power will be a church that sits still. It doesn't move or go anywhere. It's going to affect no lives. And given the current examples we see in North America, it's likely going to look to acceptance in the world. It's going to deteriorate into false teachings and maybe even condone sin just for the sake of attracting people to remain relevant, just to survive. We need to pray like the apostles in verses 29 to 30. Listen to this. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we need to cry out this prayer. His power and his authority needs to be in the body of Christ again. Not just for our church, but for the whole body of Christ. So that many unbelieving will be convicted and convinced to repent and turn back to God. This is what we need to be diligent in, not just for ourselves. My last point. A great church will be full of great grace. Verse 33, and a great grace was upon them all. You know, our whole faith, Christianity, is the only faith, it's the only religion in the world that is based on grace. Everything else is legalistic, ritualistic, has requirements, etc. Our faith is the only one that operates in grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Every believer in that first church was a vital part of the church. But the word grace used in the passage also refers to God's grace operating in and through the believers by works in power. Not only were the apostles and leaders used by God, but God's wonder-working mighty grace was with all the believers. In the early church, the gifts of the Holy Spirit were abundant and practiced in grace for the building and encouraging of the body. Those gifts are all through here. They are here. We're not devoid of this. There's nothing different here than there was in that first church. They allow the Holy Spirit to manifest and do what he desired to accomplish in order that the saints and the kingdom would grow and advance. Today we need the continual evident grace that the Lord has in our lives and our church to allow the Holy Spirit to come and manifest his awesome presence and power amongst us, accomplishing his will for the strength and body in the ministry of the gospel. His grace and power are available to all who seek him, believe in him, and receive him. This isn't an exclusive club. Anybody can receive this. God desires to equip every saint with his gifts and grace so that lives will be built up and blessings come to his church and lives to be saved. The truly great church will be a church where the grace of the Lord is present and evidenced among his people. As we pray for our church, brothers and sisters, I want you to imagine this, and you can close your eyes if you want. I want you to imagine this. We as a church praying so deeply and genuinely to desire to be overcome the world and the enemy for each other and for the church to do its calling. To pray in a way to being open and submitted to the spiritual world, to the Holy Spirit, to be shaken by him, and to crave to be refilled by the Holy Spirit, to seek assistance, forgiveness, and repentance if needed, if we're wounded, if we've stumbled into sin, when we're sick, either physically or spiritually, that we would openly come to this place and have people pray over us. As a church, we have an inexplicable, all-powerful, unshakable unity created by the Holy Spirit that empowers us to do the impossible with a humble, graceful, loving boldness that brings eternal salvation to those who are walking dead and destined to be apart from God. I had a vision regarding this church when Twyla and I first started walking here. That balcony will need to be finished with seating. That there will be people lined up out that front door, coming for prayer, coming for healing, coming for reconciliation with God and repentance. And that the presence of the Holy Spirit in us individually and as a church would be so loving and powerful, yet humble, that no one could boast of themselves nor deny that the love and grace of Jesus Christ exists for anyone who was willing to receive it. Acts 4 indicates that every believer was active in the church because they were one of heart and mind. As a church, we're a collective of individuals seeking the same thing. At least that's my hope. So I'm going to ask and close with one question today. If becoming a great church is what we truly desire as a church, what do you need to do personally to help us achieve it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I am just so grateful. Lord, I'm grateful because you don't just leave us here to dwell on our own, Lord. You send your Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, Lord, we need to not limit. Lord, we need to receive it in its fullness. Lord, we need to allow ourselves to pray in a way that is beyond ourselves. Lord, we need to learn to receive that and constantly receive that refilling of the Holy Spirit as we need it to empower us. Lord, we need to be bold, Lord, in your word. Lord, we need to crave that unity and maintain that unity between us, Lord. And Lord, if there's somebody here that is hurt or wounded, Lord, that needs forgiveness, or somebody, you know, they need to go to in order to be forgiven, Lord, I pray that you would release that today, that those people would know that, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would not be unwilling to be bold in looking for signs and wonders and miracles, Lord. that when your Holy Spirit prompts us to say something bold, to talk healing and reconciliation, Lord, that we would do that without hesitation. Lord, come. This is your church. Holy Spirit, come. Fill us. Shake us in your time as you need. Move us as you need, Lord. But let your church be built in the way that you desire it to be a great church. And Lord, I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. There we go. Can I actually ask if the youth who are leaving, if they could go and start setting up the potluck? That would help us even get to eating quicker.